it on?
Yeah, it's on.
Good morning. How about one more testimony? 6 weeks ago, I was supposed to have surgery for abnormal cancer cells, which would be my second round for cancer. But it was stopped because the CT scan that I did for a lump on my back showed that I had an aneurysm. And it was the widowmaker on the aorta, and everything was stopped, and then we needed to take care of the heart first. Went to the cardiologist, Dr. Dawkins, Friday, and the aneurysm is so small, there's nothing to do. So I got the clearance Friday that we're ready to go to take care of this other stuff. But again, when you don't have the fear and you just put all of your trust in God, one of my girlfriends messaged me. I do the Facebook thing because I have prayer warriors, and she said, I'm not just going to pray about the aneurysm and that you're going to have a successful surgery and everything. She said, I'm going to say, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to be vigilant on my prayer that it's going to be gone. So being extremely small and nothing has to be done to it, to me, is it's gone.
I would be disobedient if I didn't come up here. And I'm thankful she shared because it gave me a second chance. But this last month, I went to Cleveland for all my checkups and was meeting with dermatology. And there was a spot on my back that they were looking at. We've watched it for 2 years. It hadn't grown. I was meeting with a different doctor, which is a whole nother story, but also, like, the Lord was in that as well. He laid eyes on it and said, we could biopsy it if we want, or we could keep watching it. I, of course, was like, if we're looking at it and having the conversation, biopsy it. But he was certain it wasn't anything. We were just going to be careful. A week passed. I was walking in to meet your teacher night with my kiddos, and the doctor called me at 5 o'clock and let me know that it was melanoma. And so we would need to be taking a trip back to Cleveland to get a procedure done to take further area out. So I was able to get in a week later. We go back. They removed it, and all of it is clear borders. And I want to testify of God's goodness, because I feel like sometimes we feel like we have to have this perfect life with no problems and no trouble, and that's how God's good. But he's showing me that it's not. We live in a broken world, and his goodness is that we caught it early, and it's gone, and I'm healed. So praise Jesus. And I think when he was talking about the fear too, just the word cancer, it just carries such a weight and a fear. But the Lord is showing me that, like, he is above all of that. His name is above all of that. And so I just want to give him glory and honor for his faithfulness in my life.
Praise God. Praise God. Anybody else? Before we start? Well, we've already started, haven't we? Well, I'm happy to be here this morning, and I'm happy to be able to share this word with you out of the Bible. We're looking at opening your mouth. You know, person needs to learn how to open their mouth, when to open their mouth, and when to keep it shut. I think I've been learning that lesson all my life, 75 years. But today we're supposed to learn a little bit about what it means to be seasoned, have a seasoned mouth. That's the title of today's message. I want us to go to Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 2 through 6, but before we do that, I'd like to just have a word of prayer. God, I thank you for these many testimonies today, Lord. I thank you, God, that you're working in the lives of your people, Lord. And Lord, it's not just for us that you work in our lives, Lord. It's for the world around us to see how you work in our lives. It's for us to be a testimony in a dark world. We're to be a light. We're the light of the world, Lord. And I pray, God, that these testimonies could be shared in many places, Lord God, that would stir up people's hearts, stir them up to be interested in more about you, that they might know Jesus. And I ask you to bless this word today as we try to deliver it. I pray for your strength and your help today as I do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door. Oh, thank you. That God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. This scripture is very dear to me because I have prayed this so many times as I would go somewhere. You know, I don't know how many of you know, but I travel some and I go into places where I don't know the people. I don't know the language. I don't know where I'm going. I've got in vehicles. Nathaniel knows you get in vehicles. You don't know where you're going. You don't know who you're talking to. And sometimes you don't even know if there's going to be an interpreter there. But, you know, you pray this prayer. This scripture is a very powerful scripture for people who do that kind of thing, where you go places and you don't know what you're going to get into. He starts by saying, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. You know, that means give yourself over to prayer, constantly praying, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, thanking God for what he wants to do in the place where you're going to go, thanking God for what's going to take place as you devote yourself to prayer for the situation. And I like this part here where he says, praying at the same time for us that God may open up to us a door for the word. You have to pray for God to open a door. I was kind of like Denny there. I could understand what he said there. You don't try to push open doors. You just go where God leads you to go. You know, you've heard of people having a bucket list. Well, I got a bucket, but I don't put anything in the bucket. I let God put stuff in the bucket. You know, you got to let God put things in the bucket. You can't go around with your bucket and say, I want to do this, I want to do that. You just, wherever God wants me, I would hate to be in a place where God didn't want me to be. Years ago, I knew a missionary friend of mine. He was a missionary on the West Bank of Israel. He came to our house and he knew Arabic. He wrote John 3:16 in Arabic for my kids on a piece of butcher paper. I don't know how he learned Arabic. He's American. He learned how to read and write Arabic. It was amazing. I'll never forget Tom. He was an interesting guy. And one time I said to him, I said, Tom, aren't you a little bit afraid for your family living in that place? Because he told us a story how the Arabs would be throwing rocks at the Jews over here, and he'd be coming along, and they'd stop throwing rocks so that Tom and his family could pass through. You know, they respected him. They respected what he was doing because he had a rapport with both sides. Anyway, Tom, I asked him one time, aren't you a little afraid for your family, you know? He said, Jeff, I would be, but I'm where God wants me to be. He said, if I was somewhere where God didn't want me to be, I would be more afraid. So God, he had him right where he wanted him to be. And it was a very difficult place, the West Bank at that time. That was about 40 years ago, but it's gotten worse since then. Praying that God will open a door for us for the word, the gospel. God has to open the door. You have to pray. You pray and God will open doors. You know, that could be going overseas somewhere or going to another state or going somewhere, but it could be just right here where you live for God to open a door. God, open a door for me. When the door's open, you'll know that, hey, I've got an open door. This is where God wants me to walk into. And sometimes you can't think about what you're wanting to say or what you're wanting to do. You just walk in and, you know, God's prepared you for that time. He's prepared you for that time. You don't have to think up something new. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. He knows when people are ready to hear and when they're not. He knows people's hearts. He knows when they're ready to receive or simply the need for you to do something at that moment. God knows. God is the great evangelist. I'm not. We're not. God's the great evangelist. He is the evangelist. He is the one that has all the answers to the situations that men need. You start with prayer, you continue in prayer because you're devoted to it, and you finish with prayer. You move forward on your knees. If you're going to win people to Christ, you got to move forward on your knees. This verse, he says that pray. This is about prayer too. Pray in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Clear in the way I ought to speak. Praying that I might make it clear. Years ago, I think it was in the year 2000. I've probably shared this with y'all before, but I'm going to share it again because it applies to what I'm trying to share here. A door opened for me to go to Rwanda. I wasn't looking to go there. I'll tell you how it happened. A door opened for me to go to Canada, and I preached in Northern Ontario, inside an inner city church. It was all Indian people. They didn't mind you calling them Indians up there. They knew they were Indians. But they called themselves Indians, so that's what we called them. That we went into this Indian church, and they're full of Indian people, and there was a black couple sitting there. I thought, well, who are they? Well, I got to know that they were from Rwanda. And they had immigrated to Canada because of the things that had happened in Rwanda in 1994, I think it was. 800,000 people were killed with machetes, and all kinds of horrible things happened to people. Anyway, I met Martin and his wife Evelyn. And we had a good rapport together, and I left and basically forgot about the whole thing. I think I prayed for him a number of times. Martin was an ophthalmologist, and he kind of wanted to go back to Rwanda. Well, he ended up going back to Rwanda to work there with the people there, and he got a hold of me through some other people and said, I'd like for Jeff to come and preach in Rwanda. Well, I've never turned down anything where someone invited me somewhere. So I went, we made arrangements and I went. I think it was in July of 2000. Well, I didn't know what I was getting into. You know, I got into a lot. I was way in over my head. Do you ever feel like you're in over your head sometimes, you know? If you're wanting to work for God, you're going to be in over your head a lot. Let me tell you why. Because if you could do it, you wouldn't need God. But God wants you to know right away you can't do it, and you need Him. Well, I got there, and it took a couple days to get there, but we got there, and I was pretty wore out. But we had to preach the next day, and they took me downtown, and they set me up in the middle of the city there of Kigali, which is the capital city, and about 700 people showed up. I found out they didn't eat lunch. They didn't have enough food to eat their lunch. They were still trying to recover from the Holocaust that happened there. And they didn't eat. They just wanted to hear some, they wanted hope. They were hungry for some hope. And that's the way I looked at it. So I got up there and I tried to preach. Well, the guy couldn't understand my English because he had been trained in the Queen's English. He didn't understand my English, and I didn't realize how I was going to get through this. We finally got through it, and I went home that night, or went to the hotel that night, and I was up all night praying and asking God for help because I did not know what to do. I had about 16 more services ahead of me. Yeah. And so I'm in over my head. I'm drowning. I'm saying, Lord, what do you want me to do here? So I prayed all that night, crying out to God. And the next day, because I had preached a sermon that I thought God had given me, because I was thinking about the people. I was thinking about them, what they went through, and I was trying to come up with something really helpful for them, you know, because of what they've been through. Well, I found out God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way. And the next morning, I was sitting there, and I'd been praying all night, and I never heard anything from God. And finally, in a small voice, God said to me, just tell them what I've been showing you. Don't try to come up with anything fancy. Just tell them what I've been telling you. And that's why I say when God puts you somewhere, He's already been telling you stuff. You've been told that stuff because, you know, you're there for that moment. You don't have to come up with something new. He's been talking to you, and He just wants you to talk to them the way He's been talking to you. Anyway, so I had to improve my English. You know, I couldn't talk Southern Indiana anymore. You know, I had to mind my P's and my Q's. I even have interpreters today say to me, wow, you're easy to interpret. And I said, why? He said, because you pronounce things very articulately, you know. You say all the things, and we can understand that. If you go, you know, they can't understand. You know, they got to hear the words, you know. I finally learned the hard way. Everywhere you go, God is wanting to teach us. He wants to help us in our communication of the gospel of the kingdom of God. The more you go, the more God wants to show you and train you in how to talk to the people around you. You know, whether it's just to your neighbor or whatever, He wants to give you wisdom in how to talk with people. Sometimes we just want to give the gospel like it's a cure-all for everything. Well, it's not, because people are people and they're dealing with certain situations. And sometimes in order for faith To come, you've got to get some of the stones out of the field so it can be, so the word can get planted in the field and it can come to faith. You got to help them. You know, if they don't have a, if their husband doesn't have a job, or if their wife's got some kind of a situation in her life where she's sick, you know, they're more worried about that. That's where prayer comes in. Praying for them and asking God to do something in their lives so they can see the reality of God. When we went to Rwanda, there was a big thing in the way. It was very difficult. The people there, years earlier, they made a distinction between the Tutsis and the Hutu people. They also have the Twa people, which is, they've been misnomered as pygmy people, but they're actually Twa. And the Hutus, during the Holocaust that took place there, the Hutus rose up and tried to kill all the Tutsis. And if you were a Hutu and you didn't try to kill Tutsis that lived next door to you, they'd kill you. It was very, very sad. But all of that was started by white people from Belgium. They went there and they made the distinction between the Hutu and the Tutsi. And I'm not going to get into all that, but they set up this thing that caused them to be jealous of one another and hateful of one another. Before that, they were not. So we went to a meeting where there was a number of ministers and lay people. We were going to have prayer together. And it was as cold as could be in that room. I couldn't believe it was so cold. Nobody was really warm with one another or anything. And I thought, well, how are we gonna do anything when nobody wants to talk to one another, nobody wants to relate to one another? And I was asking God, what do you want us to do here? I don't understand this. And in that moment, God, I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, go get a basin of water and wash all these people's feet and ask them to forgive you. Oh, what? Forgive you? Forgive me for what? He said, well, you sort of represent the white people who did all this. And just tell them that, ask them to forgive you. They'll know what you mean. And they did. I started washing their feet. Boy, they had dirty feet. We had to change the water twice. I mean, that was a real foot washing. Anyway. And I went around and I washed their feet and I asked them to forgive me. And as soon as we did that, it broke. It bonded us together in a way that I don't think could ever been if I hadn't have heard that and stepped out and did that. You know what I'm saying? Those are the things that you can't preclude something like that. Like, this is what I'm going to have to do when I go over there. You have to be there in the moment and do what God wants you to do. And it doesn't have to be Rwanda. It could be with your next door neighbor. You can't break through very easily. Maybe God's wanting you to do something very simple to break through in the life of that person. Something that's hurting them and they can't get by, and you're hearing something from God. It doesn't make sense, but you just do it anyway, and you see what God will do. Don't try to improve upon what God shows you. Simply tell them what he showed you, and you just step out and do it. Now, in verse 5, where are we at here? Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. I guess outsiders would be considered people who don't know Christ, the people you're wanting to win to Christ. You know, make the most of every opportunity. You know, if you have an opportunity, step into it. Don't be slow to step into something that you see God opening up for you. Then verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Speak with grace, not condemning. Do you know, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, everything God does is redemptive. I'm going to let that soak, marinate that a little. Everything he says, everything he does is redemptive. It's to redeem. It's to bring back. It's to restore. It's not to condemn. So our speech ought to be such that everything that comes out of it should be redemptive towards the lost. Man, I've got into some arguments with some lost people. Years ago, I became a Christian in the military. Oh, man, those guys were so resistant. I could have shot some of them. They were so... Man, they'd get on you and, you know, get... I was a Christian for a year in the military, you know. Boys, once I changed, they thought I'd become a narc and all this kind of stuff. They thought I was, you know, a mess. But you stay in the... You learn how to talk to guys. You learn how to wrestle with them. And Paul argued with the Jews. Don't get me wrong. But there's a point in arguing you have to... back off. You know, you got to let it go. But you got to let your words be seasoned. Speak with grace. Give redemption. Give redemptive words when you're talking with someone. And then season with salt. I think that means that you try to say things that will make your hearer thirsty for more. You know, leave them with a, you know, share your testimony. I've shared my testimony in so many places. I shared it down in Mexico, this last trip, in places where I'd never been. I've shared it. And, you know, my original testimony, not just something that happened recently, but when I became a Christian, you know, I got to go to this rehab center where a whole bunch of young men, oh man, that's a fertile place to share your testimony. Because like we were talking about testimony, I'm glad you brought that up about testimony today, because a testimony is something that's words that season with salt. It tells people, you know, something can happen that's good in your life. It happened in my life and it'll happen in your life. I remember years ago, they sent my testimony up to Thunder Bay, made copies of it and sent it all around the town to the Indian people. And when I arrived that night to go into the church building, it was cold. And I remember there was a guy standing there by the door, huddling, an Indian fellow. And he had that paper in his hand that had my testimony on it. Well, I didn't even know they'd done it, but he had it, and he looked at me and said, "Are you the guy that's coming to speak?" I said, "Yeah." He said, is this you here?" I looked, and I said, "Yeah, that's my testimony." I said, "I didn't know they'd sent it out." He had some things underlined on there. And he said, I said that God had changed my life in my testimony, taken me and changed my life. And he had that underlined. He said, "Will God do that in my life if I follow him?" And I said, "Yes, he'll do that in your life." See, it gave him something, some kind of hope that God could change his life if he would repent. if he would turn himself over to God, he could have a changed life. He was an alcoholic. He came into the church and we prayed with him, and I don't know, hopefully he's still serving God. Respond properly to each person. You know, that's an important thing. You got to be thinking about the other person, not just thinking about what you want to tell them, but you want to be thinking about what they're telling you. You got to hear them. You know, as much as I love to study God's word, I think we ought to have a class on studying people, because you need to know what you're doing with people, where they're at. You know, some people have had some tragic things happen in their life, and we just want to go to the good news. We just want to give them the good news when they've got so much tangled up in their heart and their minds. Sometimes it takes a while to break through all that. So we need to know how to respond to people properly, each one. You know, in Acts, I'm not going to read it, but in Acts 17, 22 through 31, Paul was talking to the people in Athens. And he didn't just come right out and give them the gospel, but he kind of responded to them in a way that to help them to hear what he was saying. He said, you know, you have an unknown God here. That's the one I've come to tell you about. You know, that they probably, well, oh, yeah, we got an unknown. Yeah, you want to tell us about him? Yeah, I'd like to hear what, well, who is this unknown God? They didn't know who it was. And then he said, well, it's in him we move and live and have our being. Now, you don't hear him saying that about anywhere else, but he said it to the people in Athens. So he responded to them in a way that they could hear it and understand it, and he was bringing them from a place where they did not know anything about God to a place where they could know a little bit about God. That in these last days, he sent his son, and it's through him we can find life. Well, I want to close on the scripture, 1 Peter 3:15, excuse me. 1 Peter 3:15. It's a beautiful scripture, I think. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify, that means set apart, Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Friends, no matter where we go, people are watching us if we're a believer. People are listening to us, they're watching what we do. They're wanting to see how we react in certain situations. They recognize that there's something different about the way we talk and the way we act. And many of them will want to know why we do what we do. I think I said this years ago here, that it's a good idea to sit down and write out your testimony. Even if you don't feel like you have one, I think God will show you that you do. Some people say, well, I became a Christian at a young age. I didn't have all that stuff in my life that you had in yours. Well, the thing is, just sit down and lay it out. You know, somebody wants to know what the hope's in you. That way you can tell them what God did in your life. It's important for people to know why you have this hope that's within you. I'm trying anymore, when people ask me about who I am, I just say I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't say the word Christian. I don't really care much for that word anymore, because it's become trite. You know, everything's a Christian, just about in America. Am I right? America's a Christian country. Well, it's not a Christian country. Because countries can't become Christian. Only people can, right? So You know, we need to define things a little better for people. And I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I follow him. And you know what? The next thing they'll say is, how do you do that? Then you got an open door there to tell them how to do it. Well, I think I've went on enough here today. Thank you for putting up with my voice. I want to pray for you. And I believe we're having communion here today. So, let's pray. Father, you're a good God. You always take care of us, Lord. In any situation, Lord, you give us strength. You give us hope. You give us power, Lord God, to serve you. I pray today, Lord Jesus, that you will take these things that's been shared today from your word. Help us to internalize them and hear what you're saying to us from them, Lord God, that we might be able to step out and learn from you to reach people for Christ, to reach those open doors, Lord God, those ones that are open to the gospel. Help us to pray for open doors, Lord, and then pray for how to speak when we go through them, what to do. I ask you to bless your people today, Lord, and thank you for it. As we take this cup and this bread, Lord God, I pray, Holy Spirit, make it real to us what Jesus has done in our lives. And I thank you, God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.